Everybody ready for the word? Raise one hand and says together, dear Father, in the name of your son Jesus, in this service, with our hearts full of humility, we receive the revelation of your word. Together as a church, we behold Jesus Christ, your son, even as he sees us in him. In this service, he is glorified as we are edified together with the body of Christ. Amen. Matthew's Gospel and 28. We're looking at miracles. Miracles, signs and wonders. The theology behind it. What's the message? Matthew's Gospel and 28. I'm going to move quite fast because I have some things to teach this morning, and that's why I didn't allow them to sing their second song. Alright, so we have work to do. So you have to move very quick in Matthew's Gospel 28 and 18. I'll say this in the first service that, you know, today Christians, that I see, they find it difficult to open to many verses. Again, it's lack of training. As a growing Christian, we used to have this thing we called, we used to call it fastest and best, but I learned some people call it sword drill. Is that what they call it? Where they mention a verse, they won't tell you the place. You quickly open there. Moses denounced Chelsea. First Corinthians. Did I say that? You know, and quickly, but now you mention two verses. People are looking. Say what you want to say. Lack of training. And it's now further not helped by the attempt to have scriptures placed on the screen. Now, I don't have a problem with that because these things can be taken out of context. Some people said that I said they shouldn't use projectors in services. Something we use in every service. I didn't say that. But what I said was, if you put scriptures on the screen for people, it's good if we're interacting with you. You have your own Bible. So when we refer to text, you look at your Bible, look at the screen. I don't know what that would do anyway. But then we're looking at it. We're teaching. But a kind of culture that makes you come to church and you don't have your Bible is a very wrong culture. Extremely wrong. And such that you are relying on what's on the screen to read the scriptures. It will affect your personal devotion eventually. So as a believer, you should come to church services with your Bible. Not just that, read it. Read it. Have a Bible. Open it. Know whether the preacher is lying or not. That's why on our TV telecast, on our teaching meeting, teaching telecast, I instructed them a couple of years back, 2 years, I said, remove all the text. Because they used to put the text in there as we're teaching. So I said, remove it. So that when anybody is watching me anywhere in the world, they know they have to get their Bibles. Because I'm not going to read it for you. I'm not going to place it on the screen for you. So guys, but won't some people stop watching? I said, it doesn't matter. There was a time the brothers of Jesus did not follow him. After a while, they followed him. See, when you have the truth of God's word, it doesn't matter the season. It doesn't matter. There are those who stop coming here because we used to shut the doors at some point in the service. Because if you're late, you're outside. But they have come back. Hallelujah. Because they saw that what we're teaching them was to be godly. To treat the church with respect. That's all. So I'm not here to make you feel good. No. I'm not here to make you feel comfortable, relaxed. I say, relax in God's presence, whatever that means. No, it's to train you in the Word of God. And that habit of not going to church with your Bible should be denounced. Glory to God. I said, glory to God. Matthew's Gospel and 28. We're looking at miracles. We're going to have to move as fast as possible this morning, as quick as we can. Verse 18. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all authority, which is the power given unto me in heaven and earth, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always to the end of the age. Now, verse 19 there, the word teach all nations is the word mathetuo. M-A-T-H-E-T-U-O. It means to train people. To train people. And it involves not just teaching. For example, some come to these services just to hear the word. They are not yet trained. Right? Training involves activities where you are engaged in activities. You are taking instructions. Then you are being trained. Then you are being discipled. No, and I've said this last week. I said it in the first service too. A man now told me this, a respected man. He said, how is it that only young people, younger people that is, seem to be available or amenable to being trained? They come for the activities. They take the instructions. So I said, not necessarily. That some of those young people, after a while, they will act like the older people that you think they are crayfish and cannot be bent. That's a Nigerian tradition. But crayfish can be bent, I think. I see your mouth. I know you eat crayfish. You know you said it. Say, I bent that one. dry fish, sorry. Dry fish that cannot be bent. And we feel, it's the young people. I said, no, some of those young people too. After a while, they act like the ones that you are talking about. I said, the reason why it appears like younger people are more available or amenable to that discipleship is because naturally young people will listen to elders. I mean, except some exceptions, they will naturally listen to those who are ahead of them. They're already young. But after a while, that attitude might change. So he said, what's the real issue? I said, the real issue is to be a disciple at all, you have to develop the attitude of a child. So it becomes difficult when a man is old, advanced in age. You have now asked him to act like he's a child. He might rebel. And it will be logical to the world, but it is carnal in God's word. So Peter says to us in 1 Peter 2:2, I said that in the first verse. He says, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word, that you may grow thereby. Now, we've assumed that that text has to do with new converts. No, it's not new converts. He was talking to the whole church. And he said to them, said they are born of the word in 1 Peter 1:23. In 1 Peter 1:25, he says it's the gospel. Then in 1 Peter 2:1, talking to the whole church, said you will lay aside hypocrisies, malice, evil speakings. Then you will... Verse 2, as newborn babes, that means newborn babes, there is an attitude you must always have to God's word. As newborn babes is an attitude that you develop to receive God's word. It's not a new convert's position. So every time you want to hear God's word, how must you act? Huh? Remember Matthew 11:25. Jesus in Luke 10:21, he said, I thank you, Father. You have hidden these things from the wise and the prudent. You have revealed them unto babes, which means the only attitude to receive revelation is to act like a child. It's out of the mouth of babes and sucklings. You have ordained strength. People think he's talking about children's church. No! Babes and sucklings are an attitude. When you behave like a child in the house of God, towards the word of God, you don't ask your age. I'm not saying you act stupid. But you don't ask, excuse me, please, can you sit there? The ushers. Can't you see my gray hair? I'm ancient of this. Now, some of us who are young, you can usually laugh at that and say, how can somebody behave like that? Let's wait for you. We'll wait for you. When you start walking like Alpha and Omega, beginning and the end, let's wait for you till you have status. No, now, you can be humble because you're already humbled. But when you have what it takes to be high and lifted up, let's see whether you see in operations. Operations is in this church. Whether you still wear jackets as security. Whether you see the usher and collect offering. So I say, please, usher, excuse me, bring the basket. And in your office, you are, everybody say, oh, ga, oh, ga, oh, ga, oh, ga, oh, ga. You just say, usher, please, You say, talk properly now. Because you're acting your age. So if you're going to be a disciple, you act like a child. You know, I said in the first service, you know, Mary called the womb, the child in her womb, our God. Elizabeth said, the mother of my Lord. Glory to God. So which means, we think spiritually. We think spiritually. So, the attitude of a disciple is a childlike attitude. Do you ever outgrow it? Do you ever outgrow it? No, you don't. I don't sit, I've been in the ministry a few weeks. I don't sit down in the congregation, hear God's word like a pastor. The minute you start hearing like a pastor, you are in trouble. You are in, I almost use the American term, you won't like it. You are in a mess. You now cross your legs.
That's right. I was even saying this in church yesterday. That was even the title of my sermon, you know. In fact, I will even give him four more words to use there.
You are in trouble. That's what it means. You are in trouble. You must act like a newborn babe. Even God became a man, and in Luke 2, he acted like a child. To hear from doctors of the law, Luke 2, 46 and 47. So, it is not about young people being available to be trained, is that to be trained at all, you have to act like a child. That's why in Matthew 13:52, he uses the example of scholars, scribes, who were being trained. Imagine a scholar. A scholar is like a PhD holder, a professor. He's now being told, this is how to read the Bible, and he's listening, and he's taking notes. It's not an insult to him. Because he has laid aside that, 1 Peter 2:1, is not like a child. In Matthew 27, verse 57, we find another man, Joseph of Arimathea, who was able to talk directly to Pilate. Imagine the kind of person that, can walk straight to the house of the president. The kind of person that they give him pass at the Aso Rock, at the Aso Villa. That kind of person. He doesn't need to take pictures of the president to show that he knows him. You go to him, I was saying in the first service, you say, maybe he's a friend. Say, uncle, I'm trying to do something in the Ministry of Transportation. And then they say, where? He said, the Department of Logistics. Here. And he says, the head of that department, he's Shego Noika. The guy says, I don't know him. Sir, how do we know him? He said, well, I know the minister. See where he went to. The minister. But the minister is... Don't worry. Then he asks his chief of staff, personal assistant, please, that minister of transport, he's coming here today, right? You see? He's coming. But he said, you gave him 4 o'clock appointment. 4. It's already 10. Don't worry. Let me just call the president. And he takes the number. And he says, Your Excellency, sir, you think it's a joke? And you hear the president speak. And he says, I have this friend with me. He wants to know the Minister of Transport. He says, hey. He says, okay. Then the president calls the chief of staff. And they put down your name. Your name. Oh, that's interesting. And they put down your name there. And they say, and the president says, what did you call his name again? And he mentioned your name. That's the kind of person Joseph of Arimathea was. Now, you now found him in church. He's not sitting in front for the seat of the great and the mighty. He's right there in the middle. And he said, everybody get up and lift your hands and worship. He doesn't do like this. Because it's... And he said, forever you will be the Lamb upon the throne. I gladly bow my knees. Everybody's doing that and just says, to worship you, O Lord. I lift my hands Everybody raise their hands.
It goes like this. Young people serving the Lord. They really love the Lord.
Or it tries to be just like, I raise my hand. He is like a child. Hallelujah. That is Christianity. Is that clear? Not that they say, sir, please, we love you. Where's your Bible? I have a son like you. Pride will destroy you. So what the word says I have. So I have humility. I act like a child towards the word of God. I don't act my status, my influence. Glory to God. Mark's Gospel 16 says to go into all the world, verse 15, and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved, he says. He that believes not shall be damned. The sign shall for them that believe in my name, they shall cast out demons, they shall speak with new tongues, they shall take up serpents, they will take their attention and hurt them, they shall lay hands on the sick, and the sick shall recover. Then verse 19 says, and after the Lord has spoken unto them, he was received into heaven and sat on the right hand of God. And they went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord walking with them and confirming the word with signs following. Amen. There's nowhere in God's word where this is for some select people. If you read the book of Acts, it will be clear to you that the whole church is involved in evangelism. If you are here and you are not involved in evangelism, you are an irresponsible Christian. You know, I say it very clearly to you. You are an irresponsible Christian. You are not growing. You can't love God more than you love sinners to come to Christ. So if you are not receiving this training, no matter who you are proud, arrogant, and irresponsible. This is a mandate for all believers. Glory to his name. Luke's Gospel 24. Luke's Gospel 24 and 25. Then he said to them, O fools and slow of heart, to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself, according to the shortly. To expound the scriptures means to interpret it. That word there, diamenu in the Greek. In verse 44. These are the words, he says, which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses, and in the prophets, and in the Psalms concerning me. Then he opened ye their understanding, that they might understand the scriptures. Suniemi. That's the word understanding. Second word. S-U-N-I-E-M-I. The word Greek. Now, why do we use Greek words? Because, as we have said oftentimes, that nobody in the Bible spoke English language. It was not in existence. It was in Greek and Hebrew. And so what you have in your hands called the King James, the Authorized King James, the New King James, RSV, ASV, NIV are all interpretations. They are also what we do oftentimes when the text is not clear in our interpretations, in the translations, we check for clearer meaning from the originals. John's Gospel 20, quickly. John's Gospel 20. And verse 21. Then said Jesus to them again, peace be unto you, as my Father has sent me, even so send I you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said unto them, receive ye the Holy Ghost. Whosoever sins that you remit, he says they are remitted unto them. Whosoever sins that you retain, he says they are retained. And we said, God didn't give us his spirit for our own ambitions. God didn't give us his spirit for our pleasure. He gave us his spirit. He gave us his spirit to fulfill his task on earth. So the Holy Ghost is in us for a mission. So we said, God is the one who forgives sins. Micah 7:18. He's the one who forgives sins. Psalm 103 verse 3. He's the one who forgives sins. Exodus 34 verse 6. He's the one who forgives sins. Isaiah 43:25. So when he gave you his spirit, so you now act in his capacity. See, I act in God's capacity. See, I act in God's capacity. I am a vessel of his forgiveness. That's why Ephesians 4:32 says, you forgive as you have been forgiven. You forgive, Colossians 3:13 too. You forgive as you have been forgiven for Christ's sake. Then chapter 5 verse 1, Ephesians, it says, you are imitators of God as their children, walk in love. Glory to his name. Luke's Gospel 24. So in the earlier services, let me just run through this as well. I've got quite some things to run. I said to them, there's something called punchline preaching. I teach this in Bible schools a lot. Punchline preaching. Punchline preaching is when you use good expressions, lovely expressions. Like, the church is the house of the Spirit. The church is the glory place. You say, the believer is the God's expression in the earth. Now, that's not Bible teaching. People assume, when they hear things like that, they say, What? Said, there's something about the believer. He emits the effulgence of the divergence of the glory of the story. So I said, that man is worded. You know, now there's nothing wrong in that, right? But that is not Bible explanation. But oftentimes that's what people call word. That's not the word. Now that's a punchline. A punchline. You just take his phrase. And people do that a lot. Have you seen? And I try to discourage this from our media team. When I'm preaching, and I take one phrase out of my statements. One phrase. Sometimes when you see those phrases, you almost deny that. I didn't say this so. Because it was totally lifted out of a series of explanations. And punchlines can mislead you. So, rather than have punchline, what Jesus has done here in Luke 24, he does a textual explanation. A textual explanation is when you explain the text, its grammar, its worldview, the characters there, the stories behind the text, and the theology there. Oftentimes when you are teaching like that, it doesn't elicit excitement. It elicits thinking. Proper Bible teaching doesn't get you excited at the first. It gets you to think. You are thinking. You are asking questions and answering them. That is Bible study. Now, people have asked me, which one is better, punchline preaching or textual explanation? I said, they work together. After teaching, you can do this also with your disciples, those that you raise for the Lord. As you have explained the text, you now use punchline expressions to summarize what you have said. But they must not form the basis of your teaching. Who's following what I'm saying here? Let me see if you're getting that. Come on. Does it make sense? All right, very good. So, we have that. Also, we're not called to quote scriptures. I've warned you over the years never to do that. Don't be found just quoting scriptures. Like I've alerted you, it was recently that the scriptures were put in chapters and verses. I know those who did it had godly intentions, but I dare say it has had more disadvantages. Because the Bible wasn't written in chapters and verses. The Christian is meant to read everything. So, the practice of quoting out of context was actually a dishonest way of preaching. And if you look at it very well, in Matthew's Gospel and Luke 4, when Satan tempted Jesus, and he quoted Psalm 91, that's out of context. People think, no, he didn't quote it well. No, he did quote it well. But as soon as you are quoting the Psalms, you must quote the Kings, the story of Samuel. And in the first and second Samuel, you must quote the law of Moses. Jesus now gave it a background. So which means the practice of quoting out of context is used by the devil. Just quoting scriptures. The second time we can see that again is in Matthew 13, where they came to Jesus in verse 3 and says, for which cause shall a man put away his wife? Matthew 19, and verse 3. And he said, have you not read the word anagenosko in the Greek? that he which made them at the beginning. Now, they started from Deuteronomy 24, verse 1. He took them back to Genesis. Context. And then they said, ah, but then why did Moses give a bill of divorcement? He took them to Numbers. So the practice of just quoting is not Bible teaching. I love to quote. I was trained that way. But I only quote when I've explained. So you must not be found citing scriptures. He warned them and he said, anaginosko. Anaginosko. Which is to read it properly. Hallelujah. Now, I asked a question in the first service, as I'm going to ask in all the three services. Did Paul, go to Luke 24 quickly, verse 25, 27. Did Paul intend that his letters, his epistles, should replace the Old Testament? Does reading the epistles absolve me of the responsibility of reading Genesis through to Malachi? Let me give a background to that again. And it's important. Jesus never gave his disciples the book of Romans to study. Jesus never gave his disciples Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. What he taught them to study was Genesis to Malachi. We saw that in Luke 24, verse 25 to 27, precisely 27. He didn't. So Jesus didn't have that intention. So did Paul have that intention? In the first service we went through all that, a bit of that, and we saw that the sermons of Paul in Acts 13, right, from verse 16, Acts 17, verse 2 and 3, Acts 28, his sermons were from the law of Moses, the prophets. So he never intended that. Paul never intended that we should forsake the Old Testament and read his epistles. That was never an intention. Let me say something. I mentioned this on Wednesday or so. I said, there are things that are not in the book of Romans that are in 1 Corinthians. There are things in 1 Corinthians, not in Galatians. There are things in Galatians, not in Colossians. There are things in Colossians, not in 1 Thessalonians. There are things in 1 Thessalonians, not in 1 and 2 Timothy. There are things in 1 and 2 Timothy, not in Romans. Why? Because most of the epistles were meant to address particular issues. However, the common denominator of all the 27 books, including the four Gospels, of what we call the New Testament, what is common to all of them is Genesis to Malachi. So, it means that we have to read the whole Bible. So, like I said earlier, now that we've declared that, another issue we have to clear is this. Are we to read the Old Testament for promises and prophecies? Because some guys will say, well, that's not my business. For promises and prophecies. Heed unto me according to your word, according to your promises. So you go for promises. Or just prophecies about Christ. Let's see whether Paul ever said that. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Who's following this morning? Are you following this, please? 2 Timothy chapter 3. I've told you the danger of selective hearing. Just like if you're in a church. Don't select what you hear. Any church, you will have to select what you hear. Leave the place. Don't select. Don't say, well, I just want to hear grace. Or all I want to hear is conduct. I just want to hear forgiveness. I want to just hear the move of the Spirit. Or character. I want to hear giving. Or whenever they start talking about giving, you switch off. Or you say, all I want to hear is prayer. No. That's selective. The Bible says something about submission to authority. Hey, so I don't dig that. I don't feel it. No. You don't have selective hearing. Paul said to Timothy, he said the time will come, 2 Timothy 4:3, when people will have itching ears. He says they will heap up teachers after they are lost. They will no longer endure sound doctrine. You are in a local church to hear everything. Is that very clear? Those say, I like this man of God for prayer. That one for worship. That one for speaking in tongues. This one for prophecy. You are not okay. Spiritually speaking. Hallelujah. 2 Timothy 3:16. Learning something? All scripture, and Paul here is referring to the Old Testament. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. It says it's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. See what it says? Doctrine. Didaskalia. To teach. It says for reproof. Elecho. E-L-E-G-C-H-O. Which means to provide evidence. It says for correction. Epanathosis in the Greek. Which means to give, to straighten people up. It says the Old Testament is for that purpose. Then it says finally, for instruction in righteousness, the word padiae, P-A-I-D-I-E-A, which means to train up a child. Spiritual growth. Hebrews 12 and 5. You find that word there. Chastening of the Lord. Ephesians 6 and 4. So Paul says to us here, that the Old Testament writings are there for spiritual growth. Spiritual growth. So the moment you read it alone for prophecies and promises, you are not growing up spiritually. Paul taught the church from, he didn't teach the church from his epistles. He didn't bring out his epistles in church services, guys, so we're going to go to Romans now. We're going to go to... Romans were letters he wrote when he was not physically present. When he was physically present, he taught them everything in the book of Romans, everything in 1 Corinthians, he taught them from the Old Testament. Who's following what I'm saying here? Come on, let me see your hand. Is it making sense? Very good. In 1 Corinthians 9:9, he's talking about ministers and how to treat ministers. Where does he refer to? It is written in the law of Moses. Thou shalt not muzzle the mocks of the ox that threshes the corn. Does God just care for oxen? He teaches from there. 1 Corinthians 9:9. Deuteronomy 25:4. In 1 Corinthians 5, he's teaching them how to discipline a brother who has misbehaved in church. In verse 13, he says, to them that are without God judges, therefore put away from among you that wickedness. 1 Corinthians 5:13. That's Deuteronomy 13:5. That's church discipline. Church discipline from Deuteronomy. In what the local assembly should look like, our gathering, in verse 7, Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. Let us keep the feast. He's going to the Old Testament books. Exodus 12:15, Deuteronomy 16:3. He's talking about church meetings. He's going to Exodus. He's going to Deuteronomy. In 1 Corinthians 6, look at just in how many verses he's teaching from Deuteronomy, Exodus. In 1 Corinthians 6, talking about judging one another. Says in verse 3, know ye not that you will judge angels? 1 Corinthians 6:3. Now, that is clear. Now, I told you before that the Septuagint version of the Bible, which is the Greek rendering of the Old Testament, uses the words angels, angelos, A-G-G-E-L-L-O-S, angelos, uses it for a phrase in the Old Testament called gods, Elohim, or sons of God. Beni Elohim. So, where is Paul teaching this from? Judgment. I'll give you just three texts quickly. Psalm 82. Psalm 82. Psalm 82. God, he says in verse 1, stands in the congregation of the mighty. He judges amongst the gods, Elohim. Then look at verse 6. I have said you are gods. All of you are children of the Most High. But you shall die like men and fall like one of the princes. Arise, O God, judge the earth, for thou shalt inherit all the nations. The judgment of the sons of God. In Psalm 8, verse 4 to 6, this is very critical. So Paul, definitely among other texts, combines this text to talk about believers judging amongst themselves. Psalm 8, verse 4 to 6. What is man that thou art mindful of him? Nor the son of man that you visit him. You have made him a little lower than the Elohim. Same word we read in Psalm 82, verse 1. Than the Elohim. You have crowned him with glory and with honor. You have made him to have dominion over the works of your hand. You have put all things under his feet. This shows you that God delegates the duty of judgment of all his creature to man. And Paul refers to this as he teaches from the Old Testament. So the Old Testament is not just for prophecies about Christ and promises. No, they have instructions there. Admonitions. Warnings. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, from verse 1 to 14, he writes to the church about not being carnal. And where is he teaching it from? From the Exodus stories. In verse 6, he says that follow the same example to lust after the things that they lusted after. In verse 11, he says these things happen to them as examples unto us. Admonition upon us to whom the hands of the world are come. So Paul is teaching conduct from the Old Testament. In 1 Corinthians 14, I'm just in 1 Corinthians, showing you how heavily the Old Testament is the background of this letter. 1 Corinthians 14, he's talking about speaking in tongues. Look at this pilot text in verse 21. In the law it is written, with men or with other tongues and other lips will I speak unto these people, for yet for all that they will not hear me, saith the Lord. This is Isaiah 28, verse 11 and 12. It's teaching tongues from Isaiah 28, the building of the temple. So it means that the Old Testament was the curriculum, the teaching curriculum, the teaching note of the church. So the Old Testament is not just for promises, and prophecies, instruction, spiritual growth. So in Luke 24, verse 27, beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded, which is the word to interpret. So what we are learning is how to interpret it. You mustn't be found quoting it. Are we together here? Just referring to it? No. You mustn't be found using phrases in the Old Testament carelessly. You must interpret it. 2 Timothy 2:15. It says, rightly dividing the word of truth. Handling it carefully. Orthotomeo in the Greek. Handling it carefully. So, just like that, same thing with Peter. We'll see that later on. Peter himself used the Old Testament text to speak to the church. In 1 Peter 3:6, he's talking to women, how they must be submissive to their husbands. And who does he use to teach? Sarah. He says, Sarah and holy women of old. So the text of the Old Testament wasn't just for promises and prophecies. It was also to teach Christian doctrine and conduct. Are we together here? So did Paul intend that his letters will replace the Old Testament? No. Not at all. They were to be read together. Did Peter intend the same thing? No. They never called it Old Testament. They called it the Word of God. They called it the Gospel. They called it the doctrine of Christ. The doctrine of God. That is what they called it. How come I didn't see it that way? Because you have not been taught well, that's not you definitely. You have not been taught. The fellow hasn't been taught to interpret them. Hallelujah. We're looking at miracles. So we said, one of the ways to understand scripture is motif. Remember motif? What's motif again? A dominant thing in a book or writing. A dominant theme. Oftentimes that theme is taken from events. So we have studied that the Exodus is a theme in the old Bible, right? Come on. Talk to me, guys. It's a theme in the whole Bible. Let me mention one thing quickly because this is vital in our studies today. That sometimes the motif is used as a person. That is, a person's name will be mentioned. Now, let me give you two examples. Negative and positive. We have David as a motif. When you say pastor today, you know, we say pastor. That's my pastor. That's my pastor. But the motif in scripture can also mean that is my David. Because when you say pastor, David is the Old Testament personality of pastor. Of course, including people like Moses. Look at Ezekiel 34. So individuals are used in a motif way. Ezekiel 34. I'm going to read to you verse 22. Therefore will I save my flock, and they shall no more be a prey. I will judge between cattle and cattle. I will set up one shepherd over them. He shall feed them, my servant David. He shall feed them, he shall be their servant. Now this is about Jesus really. And I the Lord will be their God, and my servant David, a prince among them, I have spoken it. So he calls shepherds David. Now, earlier on, in verse 11, thus saith the Lord, behold, I will both search my sheep and seek them out, as a shepherd seeks out his flock in the day that he is among his sheep. So David is used here, not as the person of David, rather as a motif. Or personification of a shepherd, using David as an example or illustration. Because in Psalm 78 and 72, David is referred to in scripture as a shepherd. So the job, I've taught you this before over and over, that the duty of a king in Israel is the same duty of a pastor today. So when you learn leadership, leadership in scripture is learned from the book of the Kings. 1st and 2nd Samuel, 1st and 2nd Kings, 1st and 2nd Chronicles. Of course, the background of that will now be in Deuteronomy, where Moses gave instructions about kings. The background of that will be in the Exodus, of course, Genesis. So the role of a pastor is spelled out in the books of the Old Testament. Psalm 78. And 71. I'll start from 70. He chose David also his servant and took him from the sheepfolds. From following the ewes, great and young, he brought him to feed Jacob his people. Verse 71. And Israel his inheritance. So he fed them, that's the word shepherd, according to the integrity of his heart, and guided them by the skillfulness of his hand. Yet in Psalm 80 verse 1, same Psalms, book of Psalms, give hear, O shepherd of Israel, thou that leadest Joseph like a flock. There's no Joseph here anymore. So you will find personalities used in a motif way. Dominant theme. Same way, Isaiah 51. Pharaoh, or let me say it in Yoruba terms, Pharaoh, is used also as a theme. Isaiah 51. Asa from 9. Or Egypt, pardon me. Awake, awake, put on strength, he says. Arm of the Lord. Awake us in the ancient days, in the generation of old. Had thou not eaten that cut Rahab and wounded the dragon. Then verse 10 says, and that of it which had dried the seas, the waters, it says, of the great deep, and has made the depths of the sea a way for the ransomed to pass over. Let me show you this text. For the ransomed to pass over. So here, he uses the story of Israel in the Exodus. And he mentions the dragon. So, personalities, events are used, repeated again, even though they are not literal, but they point to us as a message. So, when you find Egypt, for example, it's not telling you to take a plane and go to Egypt. Egypt is now used as a motif. Bondage, but not just bondage, worldliness, idol worship. So in 1 Samuel chapter 8, before we get there, this is Deuteronomy 17, where Moses cautions them about the choice of kings. Deuteronomy 17. So when you come to the land, I'm reading verse 14, with the Lord thy God giveth thee, and possesses and shall dwell in, and thou shalt say, I will set a king over me, like as all the nations that are about me. Now, of course, they grew up in Egypt, where they saw a physical king. Pharaoh was there, from Genesis to Exodus. Thou shalt say in any wise, set the king over thee, whom the Lord thy God shall choose, one from among thy brethren. Shall thou set king over thee? Watch this. Thou mayest not set a stranger over thee, which is not your brother. Now pay attention to verse 16. Now they are already in the land, alright? They are already in the land. So he now says, this king shall not multiply horses to himself, nor cause the people, verse 16, to return to Egypt. Now, he's not talking about returning to Egypt like taking a flight. No. He's talking about practice. How? To the end that he shall multiply horses. For as much as the Lord has said to you, you shall henceforth return no more to that way. So which means Egypt stands here as a motif. To return to Egypt. Now we can call Egypt the world. Come on. The world. Very good. So Egypt will mean the world. So when you see references about Egypt. See Isaiah 31 verse 1. Isaiah 31 verse 1. Woe to them that go down to Egypt for help. Woe to them that go down to Egypt for help. So Egypt here is not the place called Egypt. Who's following what we're saying here? It's a system. Right? Look at Isaiah 30 verse 2. Isaiah 30 verse 2. That want to go down to Egypt, have not asked at my mouth to strengthen themselves in the strength of Pharaoh, to trust in the shadow of Egypt. Therefore shall the strength of Pharaoh be your shame. He's not referring to Pharaoh. Pharaoh is dead. He's referring using that story. Now, oftentimes when we read about Egypt, bondage comes to mind, and it's true. But that was not the only thing that was in Egypt. Idol worship. The worship of other gods. I've told you today, we need to find out who the gods are. The gods may no longer be put in a figurine. Mm-mm. The gods are beliefs, things that are worshipped, things that Paul says exalt themselves against the knowledge of God. So he says to woe unto them that go to Egypt for help. So Egypt here is not the place. It's a motif. Is it clear? Very good. 1 Samuel chapter 8. Truly, that's why I said in the service, okay, was in the leaders meeting I had with your leaders over the week. And I said to them, this is why a pastor must not act like a CEO. You are not a CEO. go to scripture and read your functions. 1 Samuel 8. The people really came to Samuel and told him in verse 5, make us a king to judge us like the other nations. Make us a king. Now look at verse 7. The Lord said to Samuel, hearken to the voice of the people in that they said, do you make yourself? They've not rejected you, they have rejected me. 1 Samuel 8, 7. That I should not reign over them. That I should not reign over them. That I should not reign over them. According to all the work which I have done since the day I brought them out of Egypt to this day, wherewith they are forsaking me and served other gods. So you see, that's the point. Like other nations is idolatry. So when I'm trying to be like the world, in their thinking and philosophy, I've returned to where? Egypt. Idolatry. That's what he's saying here. So you must follow that consistent motif. Look at 1 Kings 10. You learning something? See, you learning something, guys? 1 Kings 10. Now, next Workers' Congress, I'm going to be exploring this a bit more. 1 Kings 10. We now have Solomon, a fellow who, he built a temple in chapter 8. And he said, the name of the Lord is going to be upon here. He said, people will come from all over the world to come to this place. Like I was sharing with your leaders over the week. I said, it's like starting a ministry. That's what he did. He began a church. That's what he did. And then you know what happened afterwards? He's skillful. He has wisdom. You know what he had did? He now began to consult for kings of the earth. So they came to him in their hundreds. They brought gifts. They never went to that temple. He had abandoned the ministry. He never went there. They came to him. He built the house for the Lord. He's not being called to the ministry. And then, because of his skills, his resources, Solomon, now got very busy. He now was so busy, you know, and some of us say things like, you know, Pastor, you know my job. He became very busy because all the kings of the earth will come. His itinerary, or let's say his diary, was full. We never saw him return to that temple again. Others were going there. New converts were getting there, going there, getting blessed. He didn't have time for church. He was so busy. So he acquired a lot of wealth. A lot of money. He was now wealthy. But it comes with a cost. Some of you, is the Sunday service time that you fix to meet your clients? It's after all. The Bible says that does not wash nor eat. He got so busy. So sometimes you talk to your pastor and say, well, how do I manage my time? It's not time management that your problem. It's appetite management. Appetite management. You got your diary choked up yourself. And you left nothing out unto the Lord. He was now so busy. You know what it means to be, for all the kings of the earth to be seeing you every day. I know that kind of person, when you have him in your church, you will excuse him. Brother, you're welcome to church today. We're so happy to see you. We know what you know your work. And he said, thank you, Pastor Paul. Like I said to someone, I said, did you not have the time to die? You don't have time to die. Didn't he die? You don't have time to die. So he was so busy by chapter 11 because it comes at a cost. He now had wives. You know what now did? We don't see him again in the temple. He now built temple for gods. Asherah. So all his wives who said, honey, where's my own temple? Honey, sugar, he built temple for. So he didn't just build God's house. He started fellowship and other fellowships. He had gone back to where? Egypt. In fact, look at 1 Kings 10. So Egypt is the motif. It says here that he took women, the daughter of Pharaoh, the women of the Moabites, Ammonites, Edomites, Zidonites, he said that Hittites. Verse 2, he says, of the nations who the Lord said to the children of Israel, you go to them. He went after others. So his values had changed. He was not reasoning like the world. And he will explain logically to you that religion without human face, discriminatory religion, that there is the intelligence of God's spirit without scripture. That the message may not be quoting scripture, but that's scripture being made flesh without quoting. Oh God, all these things you are saying, you are backsliding. You are now quoting human authors, philosophers, lovely authors, no longer scripture. You just mention scripture, you put it like dessert. The main meal is not God's word. That's what happened. So Egypt is the motif. When you get to the New Testament, and they now say the world, Aineon, right? The flesh, they are referring to Egypt. Sin, death, the world, they are referring to Egypt. Glory to God. And also Pharaoh, right? Come on, and Pharaoh? When you hear Babylon, don't say, I don't know, Babylon. Babylon is taken from the Tower of Babel, where men, again, they built up a tower to worship other gods and made their name great. So Babylon is the Old Testament synonym of the world, worldliness. Babel, from the word confusion. Glory to God. So can you say that I'm redeemed from Egypt? Does it make sense to you now? What are you saying? I'm redeemed from the world. Right? Come on. That's what you're saying. So when you read Babylon, the world. Egypt, idolatry. The world, the flesh. That's what you're reading. That's what I said to some leaders during the week. I said, of anything in scripture, there are sins in the Bible that are heavy. There are many. There's one is a very special sin. Pride. Pride is why many times we get angry easily. It's pride. Get irritated easily. It's pride. Where you have a sense of entitlement, pride, a sense of supremacy over others. Why do people go and join bad groups? They want to have position. Pride is of the world. Hallelujah. Because Moses said, lest he lifted up his heart above his brethren. A pastor can't, you can't, proud of what? I tell pastors, God is just using you. And he can use somebody else. Leave that matter out. He will use somebody else. The moment you start feeling like, without me, it won't be done. It will be done and you will not be there. Say, I'm not proud. I have the spirit of Christ. Say it again, I'm not proud. I have the spirit of Christ. I'm not just talking about in church. Anywhere you are in the world, you are not indispensable. Is that clear? There's nothing you have that you have not received. A Christian cannot afford to be proud. It's antichrist. Glory to God. Glory to God. Are you there? So, when we read redeemed, Egypt is in our minds. So let's go through the Greek words quickly. Some I just tried my best. I didn't get to achieve what I wanted to do. But, you know, we have looked at the word redemption, right? Right? The word lutrosis. We're going to go that quickly. So let's look at the Greek words. So every time you read redeemed, your mind goes to where? The Exodus. Right? Come on, talk to me. The Exodus. So let's look at the phrases. Now write this down because I'm going to move quickly. You have lutro, L-U-T-R-O-O, is a verb. Is an Exodus word. Lutro. Now look at Titus 2. Titus 2. So every time we see redeemed from Egypt, Babylon, they come to mind. Titus 2, verse 14. Who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity? The word there is lawlessness, anomia, lack of control. Hallelujah. Say, I'm under control. Say, I'm under control. So one of the things you see in Egypt is there is no restraint. We are redeemed from that. Hallelujah. We are redeemed from lack of control. It says, we are redeemed from, watch this now, and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. Where do you have peculiar people? Exodus 19, verse 5 and 6. Zealous for good works. Deuteronomy 7:7. Zealous. So that word lutron, you also see it again in 1 Peter 1:18. We are redeemed from material things. We are free. So, now, do you notice that even though these guys left Egypt physically in Exodus, did Egypt ever leave them? No. So you have that. We're redeemed from that. The word lutro. The second word, lutro. L-U-T-R-O-O. The second word is lutron. Lutron is the price, the cost. Now, some missionaries will call it ransom. I told you it's not ransom. Right? Lutron. L-U-T-R-O-N. You see it in Matthew 20, verse 28, and Mark 10:45. The cost. He gave himself a ransom, a lutron for many. That's an Egypt language. That's an Exodus language. You have the word lutroses. Lutroses. Now, when you have lutroses, just put it in bracket because we'll explore it again next week. It's from Leviticus 25 majorly, where you free slaves. You free slaves. So, now, let me ask you. Children of Israel, they were not just slaves making bricks. They were also slaves to what? An ideology. Right? Good. So, slaves. Luke 1:68, Luke 2:38, Hebrews 9:12. I love that song. I'm no longer a slave to fear. That's the word lutrosis. No longer a slave. I'm no longer serving bricks. But more than that, I'm no longer serving idols. They have the word aphesis. Just, this is different word though. Aphesis where you have deliverance and forgiveness. So put in the bracket Luke 4:18. We'll explore it next week. Luke 4:18. Deliverance. Alright? Deliverance. Right? These are all Exodus terminologies. Then we have apolutrosis. Apolutrosis. A-P-O-L-U-T-R-O-S-I-S. Now let me explain that to you. You know, Egypt, God paid the price for their redemption. He gave himself for their redemption. Lutron. Lutro. Lutrosis. But many of them came out of Egypt, but Egypt never came out of them. They were still in bondage. But we now had a generation who were out of it. In their thinking, in their practice, in their faith life. So that word of a release, an actual release from the bondage is apolutrosis. A-P-O-L-U-T-R-O-S-I-S. A-P-O-L-U-T-R-O-S-I-S. Is a combination of all the words we have been using. Is a combination of all the words we have been using so far. Now I'm going to quote one, and I'm going to go to the others. Luke 21, 28. Lift up your eyes, redemption doors there. Luke 21, 28. Now, Romans 3, 24 So apollotrosis is actual redemption. You paid the price, but the guy is redeemed. You've set him free, but he's not free. But in Romans 3:24, are you in church? Good. Romans 3:24. Being justified freely by his grace through the apollotrosis that is in Christ Jesus. Alright? So the context is sin. But look at Romans 8:23. If you're a student of scripture, which you are, this is going to make sense to you now. I said apollotrosis is the very actual release, right? Where not just the price is paid, the slave is now free. Totally. Now, in Romans 8:23, Paul begins to, he began a picture that we're born again. Now, in Romans 8:15, it says we have received the spirit of adoption. Now, adoption is where again? Is it Exodus? To call you son. Is it Exodus? What about spirit of bondage? Huh? So you can see that this is an Exodus background. Then he says, the spirit bears witness, the spirit of the children of God. Then he says, we are heirs. Heirs is also Exodus, right? Heirs of the promise. Now, he now says, in verse 18, the sufferings of this present time is not worthy compared to the glory that shall be revealed in us. Now, this has nothing to do with your losing your job. God of this present time. Or somebody broke up with you, or broke your heart, or both of everything was broken. No. See, for the earnest expectation of the creature, wait for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creature was subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him that subject the same in hope. He says 21, because the creature shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption. Now, he is referring to your physical body. Unto the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and travails in pain together until now. Let's take 23 together. Let's go. Not only they, but ourselves, which have the first fruits of the Spirit. Even we ourselves go within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. The redemption of our body. Now, this is complete though. It refers to the complete personality. Because we are saved from sin. We're saved from the world. But we still bear an earthly body. A body subject to mortality. A body subject to weakness and frailty and temptations and all of that. But it says there's going to be an actual release, apollotrosis of the physical body. This is vital because when we start talking about the miracles of healing, remember we said miracles are signs. Right? So when you see my body get healed, it's a sign that someday it will be totally redeemed. Who's following what I'm saying here? Does it make sense? That is the reason for physical healing. Physical healing is not meant to replace your common sense. That is why when you get healed, you use common sense to keep healed. Jesus raised the dead in Mark 5. As soon as he raised the dead, that's Jairus' daughter. And he was just going, what shall we say unto the Lord? Because all we have to say, if I was to be today, they would have brought out a camera. Thank you, thank you, thank you. He said, give her food now. Or she's going to return to where she came from. So I've always said it. To keep healthy, you need faith, food, and common sense. Faith, food, and common sense. If you use faith alone, faith will just look at you. This is the faith I've been using for almost 25 years now, 26, 27 years. I said, let God do the impossible. You do the possible. Is that clear? You do the possible. Cover your chest. It's raining. Don't say, I got the life of God. I got the spirit of the Son of God. You say, Jaya, Maranina. If he watches the sun. And you're singing all that. and Monday morning. The song you need on Monday morning is both Jire and Monday. You need a combination. This is where me I teach my own. You see, Monday morning, you are singing early in the morning, 5 a.m., 6 a.m., you are saying, miracle. I live in miracles of me today. Owuro lojo eni ma ri. Eni ma ri re o. Aseba owuro o. Combine the two songs. Are you following what I'm saying? So if I come and pray for you and say, your needs are met, your bills are paid, as soon as you're done, I say, Lord Bishop, go to work, go for business seminar, get ideas. People are exporting something or importing. You say, I watch in Kingdom Idea. Kingdom Idea. There's no Kingdom Idea home. Amen? Are we together here? Man, I don't do all those grammar people do on pulpit and they are saying they are teaching people how to make money. A pastor does not know how you can make money. He teaches how to give. Are you following what I'm saying? So, why do we use physical healing in our bodies? I said, okay, if you use just faith, that's what I'm saying. And if you use just common sense, there'll be a time. It will be beyond common sense. Hallelujah. And in some instances, it's just food. It's just food. Just take food and you'll be strong. My partner is like mentor to me. He used to say this. Sheshego. When I say, you're not feeling for Egbo, he say, If I see Naira Queen, if I just see Naira Queen, I'll be fine. If I see a lot now, he said, everything doing me is going to go. That's some theology, amen. Where are we now? So, aponeutrosis shows you that the body is still just natural. Is that clear? That is why the writer of scripture calls it mortal. So it's sustained by food, faith, and common sense. And the same phrase is used by Paul in Ephesians 4:30. Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption. Now, in chapter 1, Ephesians now, chapter 1, and verse 14, which is the earnest of our inheritance, until the redemption of the purchased possession, to the praise of his glory. So when you combine that with many of Paul's texts, the physical body that we bear will also be redeemed. It has been paid for, right? But it is not yet free. So God gives us signs of the Exodus. Hallelujah. So that means our bodies will also experience what? An Exodus. Exodus from mortality to immortality. So God gives us the signs. Hallelujah. Glory to God. How many of you love those signs? I love the signs. What about you? I love those signs. Hallelujah. Every time I get healed, I say, woo! I'm going to one day have a painless body. Glory to God. That is what the miracle of healing is about. And this is the reason why, and I'm saying this, so charismatic sometimes don't understand this. So they are always shocked. Somebody gets healed. He gives a testimony. Then the next week, he gets sick. They wonder why. The healing was meant to be a sign, not a permanent feature. A healing minister experienced the same thing. Ah, but that man raised the dead. I've been freaking sick before. Like I'm all hot and I'll lay hands on people and I'll get healed. And I'm going, healed. And I'm saying, oh. You know, so which means I had to also receive for myself. Glory to God. See, people say, oh, but that man was... No. There was no healing miracle that was meant to stay forever. The only one will be the redemption of the body. Just like God, watch what I'm about to say. He gave Israel the miracles for 40 years. As soon as they got to Canaan, the manna ceased. You won't see the same miracles again. They had miracles afterwards, no doubt. But the ones that pointed to the promised land stopped. So there's coming a time when the believer will not need healing in his body. Is that very clear? But until then, I love the signs. What about you? I love the signs. Glory to God. Very good. So you have that. 1 Corinthians 1:30. Apollothrosis. Jesus is called our redemption. Ephesians 1:7. Colossians 1:14. Hebrews 9:15. Hebrews 11:35. I'll take that again. 1 Corinthians 1:30. Ephesians 1:7. Ephesians 4:30. I mentioned that earlier. Colossians 1:14. Hebrews 9:15. Hebrews 11:35. So these are all Exodus motifs. Free. Free. No longer a slave. Free. Glory to God. So in the ministry of Jesus, we don't have time today, but next week we're going to focus on that. In the ministry of Jesus, I told you last week, because they didn't understand what he came to do, he told them not to talk about the miracles yet. Because if you don't get the message, and all you saw were the signs, you will be different from the children of Israel. Because did they see the signs? Did they get the message? No. So, a man of the word sees the signs as a confirmation of the word. That's what he does. He sees it. When he raises his hands. Now, I'm fast tracking this issue a bit, but you're going to get, I'm going to bring you up to speed. If a man who understands the word, when he gets healed, or he receives a miracle of financial supply, or preservation, right? And he raises his hands, he's not thanking God alone for the healing. No. Or for the money. No. He's thanking God for the ultimate plan. Hallelujah. He sees the signs. He says, thank you, God. Thank you for the headache is gone. The liver condition is healed. I'm grateful to you. Oh, thank you, Lord. Because I know. Then he now says, my sins are forgiven. I've got a new life. Now he has understanding. But the man who doesn't know the word, or is not saved, he'll say, miracle worker, come and do a miracle. You know, that is what he sees. And it's fine. It's fine. In the Exodus, Israel gave thanks to God for the miracles, but they never wanted to get to the land. So with understanding, I thank him for the miracles, but I thank him more for what the miracles is pointing me to. Let me see your hand if you follow this. Is this making sense to you? So that is why a church cannot be built on signs. Can you see it now? Can you see it? A church cannot afford to be. It can't afford to be built on signs. Because after a while, it will start exaggerating. After a while, it will make up things. After a while, it will get confused. But when it is built on the word, and signs follow, that order and pattern is very safe. Who's following what I'm saying here now? You will know why miracles happen. Like I said the other day, I'll close here. Jesus, when he stopped the winds, let me mention this one. Jesus multiplied 5 loaves and 2 fish, right? At one instance. And then he fed the people with it. At another instance, he sent his disciples to go and buy in the market. How come? Why did he say, guys, what do you say we need again? he didn't do that. He didn't do that. You did it yesterday, you did it again. That's not what he did. That's not what he did. They went to the market to buy. So that you will know, in John 6, he said, how much do we have in the purse to buy? Nobody knew he was going to multiply 5 loaves and 2 fish. We have just a little boy's meal. That means it wasn't something he did every time. Who's following what I'm saying here? Like I said, the natural and the supernatural.
They are meant to what? Work together. It's not either or, right? It's this and that. Not this or that. Did you get something from this service? Did you get something from this service? Stand to your feet.